Maybe we should begin where Baruch Hashem tonight we said Kiddush Levona, Simen Toiv U'Mazel Toiv, Yehi Lanu U'Lechol Yisrael Amen. Baruch Hashem, there was rain today, Simen Barucha, and then immediately afterwards, quite unusually, we were able to say Kiddush Levona, which in itself is a Pella after the rain. This week is the Yortzeit of Rochel Imenu. It should be a Simen Toiv and a Mazel Toiv, and I hope this series of Shirim will have a help, and it will give you certain insight, I hope, and enthusiasm in Avodas HaTefillah, Yemin Hashem. I'd like to express my thanks to the Rav and to the Hanhola of the Shul who have made this Shir possible. Yemin Hashem, it will be an ongoing series every Motzi Shabbos, and each week will be a different theme. A short period after 9/11, Rav Steinman, Shiye Bari, came to Harnof, where I was living at the time, and spoke in a shul in Imre Shefer, in the big shul on Sholson, and said the following. In a time of danger in Klal Yisrael, where there's an apparent atzora, one has to be particularly careful about three things in order to create a shmirah and a security for Klal Yisrael. The first, he said, is that one should be very careful of the Kedusha of the Beis HaKnesses. When one comes into a shul, it's a mokum of the Shechina, the Osuli Mikdosh, the Shochanti Besoichon. It's a place where Hashem resides in that community. And therefore, the shul itself radiates Kedusha for everybody in that community. The Chofetz Chaim brings out in Hilchos Beis HaKnesses and Simon Kuf Nun Aleph in Shulchan Aruch that tragically several communities in Klal Yisrael were destroyed because they weren't careful of the Kedusha of the Beis HaKnesses. That represents a shmirah, a protection for the community. And he explained in detail what it means to be careful when you walk into shul, da'lifnei mi'ata oimed, know who you're standing in front of, and what does it mean, a shul, which is certainly not a marketplace or a store. Secondly, he explained, one has to be particularly careful of answering Kaddish with Kavona. When we say Omein Yehei Shmei Rabo Mevorach Le'olam U'Le'omei Omayo, what actually happens is Reb Chaim Volozhin explains in Nefesh HaChaim Sha'a Aleph Yud Ches he explains that when you're saying Le'olam Yehei Shmei Rabo Mevorach Le'olam is the source of the Kisei, the throne, a Mokum of Atzilus, tremendous place of Kedusha. Olmei means Bria and Yetzira. You're bringing the Kedusha down. Olmayo, Le'olam Ho'asiya, where we live. In Kabbalah, these are specific places which have great meaning in Kabbalah. But the understanding is that you're bringing him down from the Mokum of Atzilus in Shamayim, which is the place of the Kisei, all the way down to the place of Asiya, where we live and reside. That creates tremendous shmirah for a person. When you answer Kaddish and you're careful about what you're saying, you're protected by the Kedusha of the Shechina. You're bringing Hashem down into the society. The third, which Emetz Hashem is the theme of this Shia, is he explained the importance of 100 brachas. Me'er brachas b'chol yoyim. Saying 100 brachas. I'd like to give some background and then explain exactly what significance brachas have and where we should perhaps emphasize and put a certain enthusiasm and understanding of what's behind the bracha. But let me begin with a sequence at the end of the life of David HaMelech. In Shmuel Beis, in Perek Kof Gimel, there was, it's described, a magefa, a plague, right at the end of the life of David HaMelech. He was extremely distressed. He was very, very upset. He had no idea why it had occurred. He davened, and after great, great tefillah and dveikus, he was told Beruach HaKodesh. The reason was is because there was a lack of shevach v'hoidoyah, a praise to HaKodesh Baruch Hu in the world. And he realized that there was a lacking in this shefa toiv. We'll see in a second, we're going to explain exactly what a bracha does. And therefore, says the Pasuk, Nu'um HaGever Hukam al. Hagever, the Gever was David HaMelech. Hukam Al, Al is Gematria 100, 70 and 30. And he was making, he sent messages all around Eretz Yisrael that there should be a takona, that people should be careful of 100 brachas. The Levush actually asked in Simon Memvov in Shulchan Aruch, there was already a takona of Mea brachas. You know in the Torah when it says the Loshon, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoya Meimach, what does Hashem ask? Al Tikri Ma Elomea. There already was a takona of 100 brachas, says the Levush, but it had become forgotten. And David HaMelech brought back the takona of Mea brachas, and the Magefa stopped. And there was a completely, no one died anymore of the Magefa, and he realized that this was what was lacking. And therefore, Rav Steinman explained that one has to be so careful with a brocha, with 100 brachas. I must explain from the very beginning, women are potter from 100 brachas. Rav Vosner brings down in Shevet Levi, in one of the tshuvas, because a woman is potter from mitzvah saseh, she has man groma, there are mitzvahs like tefillin and Mayriv, a woman doesn't daven and tzitzis. A woman is potter from 100 brachas. She doesn't have to be mashed in 100. She certainly is chayav by brachas, but not 100. She doesn't have the opportunity. But I'd like in the time that we have in this first shiur on tefillah is to give a certain hisayurus, awakening, in three areas. I'd like to explain in breadth what there is behind a brocha. In breadth, to show you across the board how a brocha is important. Secondly, I'd like to show you in depth, to go down into the wording of a brocha and show you exactly what it is that we're saying. What are the words? Why do we say Baruch Ato Hashem? What's behind it? And thirdly, I'd like to bring a moshul, which I hope will give you a certain sensitivity, which is a moshul taken from the writings of the Alter von Gehom, which Rabbi Yerucha writes about, but I hope it will give you a certain inspiration from the moshul. But let's start, first of all, with a comment which was made by Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. It's a beautiful comment, and I think it's very applicable when we discuss the chashivas, the importance of brachas. Rabbi Yaakov said, let's start with his moshul, and then we'll take it into the nimshal. Parents who have a child, who's a three-year-old child, as soon as the child, I suppose, is out of diapers, the parents buy a pair of tzitzis, and the child wears tzitzis. The child grows up to the age of 6 or 7, they change the beged. Child of 6 or 7 has already a bit, he's taller, he's bigger. Child gets to the age of bar mitzvah, you change the beged again. Boy goes into be a teenager, once again you buy another beged. Said Rabbi Yaakov, it would be a vizayon, it would be a disgrace, if a chosan went to the chuppah wearing the same dinky pair of tzitzis that he was given at 3 years old. Mazeh, you're making a joke out of it. He grew up, had to change the beged. Said Rabbi Yaakov, so it is with many aspects of Torah and mitzvahs. For example, let's give an example and we'll come on to the topic in a second. Supposing, unfortunately, so many people grow up with, who was Yosef? Yosef had a coat of many colors. How sad. Yosef was a yesod of Kedusha and Tzidkus. Shivisi Hashem, there was far more than Yosef than people know of the coat of many colors. Avraham Avinu had a house with, he did have a house with 4 doors. Oh, but Avraham Avinu was the, I once heard from Pinchas, some beautiful Ha'er Ora. It's wrong to say that Avraham Avinu had a midah of chesed. Definitely. He was the amud of chesed. He created a whole wherewithal that Ribbono Shel Olam could settle. Much more than a midah of chesed. We have to stretch. We have to be versatile. We have to grow up much more in our understanding of these personalities. And where we're coming to the point is in brachas. Could be in kindergarten or 3 or 4, 10, we learn brachas and it stayed like that. And it's a tragedy. If a bracha is still what we said when we were 10, 11, one is supposed to mature, grow up, and eventually a bracha is supposed to become, you'll see in a second, a work of art. And it has to have much, much more than a teenager or even a young married woman. Have to grow with our mitzvahs. I remember one Simchas Torah, after we finished dancing, a friend of mine in Hanof came over to me. I can't forget his comment. He turned around to me and he said to me, Yonason, so what shall I learn now? So I said, what do you mean? So he said to me, every single year when it starts Bereishis, I choose a new Meforesh on Chumash. So tell me, what shall I do this year? So goodness me. Every year he learns Chumash with a new Perish. Can you imagine how much you grow? Rashi, he's gone on, he's moved on. Every year he chose and found something else. We have to grow up and mature with our brachas. And that's the purpose of this year. To, I hope, stretch you and take you further, and especially in the importance of Meir brachas. But let's start with the idea of, in this first part of the Shia, to give you a breadth of knowledge of what's behind the bracha. The Gemara in Brachas, Daf Nun Ches Amad Aleph, brings down the following memra. Oirach Toiv Mahu Oimer. What is a good guest to say? You have a guest at your Shabbos table, and he comes to the table, and he's sitting there, a guest. Says the Gemara, Kama torach balabayis bishvili, v'kom asher torach lo torach elo bishvili. The good guest sitting at the table turns around and says, what a wonderful host I had. How fortunate I was that I came to this table. And he goes on, Kama boso hevi lefonai, Kama yayin hevi lefonai, Kama gluskorois, I don't know, a gluska, depends what takes your fancy. A gluska is like, I don't know, chocolate mousse, strudel, ice cream. I don't know what you have in your house, but a gluska is a delicacy. It's all for me. Says the Gemara. A rotten guest. He's sitting there, but he's not the best of personalities. He says as follows, Kom ashto torach balabayis, lo torach elo bishvil ishtoi, ubenei beisoi. He was making Shabbos. There was nothing here special for me. But the wording of the Gemara is so unique. Chaticha achas ochalti. Kois achas shosisi. Pas achas ochalti. He doesn't even know what it is. It's a piece of something. Was it meat? Was it chicken? Was it schnitz? I don't know what it was. What was it? Water? Was it wine? Was it Coca-Cola? I don't know what it was. Kois achas. Pas achas. A piece of something. Was it bread? I don't know. It was nothing special. He doesn't notice the Orach Toiv. Notice this was wine. This was meat. This was a gluska. And the Orach Ra, he doesn't even sense what it was. Says the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon on that Gemara. Who's the Bala Bayis? Boirei Olam. Who's the guest? You and me. We're guests here. And perhaps, on the first understanding of a brocha, it's a testimony of a wonderful guest. He notices, this is a Adoma. This is a Mezoinais. And this was tasty. Hazonis Olam cooked. He notices it. And perhaps the first understanding is a brocha is an appreciation of a wonderful guest, and he notices everything which is brought in front of him. It's like an understanding that it's not really, it was there for me. The apple was laid on for me. It was all provided. You'll see in a second in the Loshen of the Brocha, it's very meduyak inside the Brocha, exactly that it was for me. That whatever I enjoyed, it was my address on, was written on there. So the first understanding which I'd like to open up is the idea that a brocha is what a wonderful guest says, he explains. Here's a second thought. The Pasuk in Mishle, Perek Gimel Pasuk Vav, Pasuk says as follows, B'chol d'rochecho do'ehu, v'hu yeyasher ol choysecho. The translation is, in all your ways, you should know him. And he refers to Hashem, will straighten out, Yeyasher or Choysecha, will straighten out your ways, your path. The Gaon in Mishle, the Vilna Gaon, asks a question. He explains, but you can see what he's commenting on. The same word in English means the same, but David Shlomo HaMelech chose two different words. B'chol d'rochecho do'ehu, v'hu yeyasha o choysecho. You have a word called a derech, and you have a word called an oirach. V'chol derochecha do'eyu, says the Gaon, a derech is something which is begoloi, which is in front of you, which you can see, and it's there for you to choose. An oirach is something which you don't know about. It's a hidden path, biskasya. One is begoloi, and one is biskasya. One is revealed, and one is hidden. Now come back to the posuk, and perhaps we can suggest a possible explanation. V'chol derochecha, in your ways, the next 4 amas, the next cup of coffee, the next cookie, the next slice of bread, do'ehu, I'm suggesting, there are many things which are derochim, but it's for you to choose. You can either nash and take it and chap and enjoy, or do'ehu, one can recognize him, but that's a derech. That's for you to take or not to take. It's an invitation. It's a derech. A derech means something that you select and choose because it's the goloi, it's revealed. An oirach is something that you can't control. For example, your health. It's beyond your... You can't control what happens. Your finances, you think you can. I always remember hearing Rav Gifter, Zecher Tzaddik, always used to say, you don't make parnosa, you take parnosa. You take it. You try your hardest, but it comes from Shamayim. Shiduchim for your children. Your pension, the whole thing, there are things which are beyond a person's capacity to control. Now look carefully. Perhaps Shlomo HaMelech is telling us here, there is a certain life insurance here behind a derech. B'chol torochecho do'ehu, if you choose a specific path, who, he, Borei Olam, is Yeyasher, takes care of an oirach, which is beyond your control. That's not the reason why you make a bracha. You don't have, you definitely don't make, you make a bracha because, as a good guest, but you should know, behind the scenes, that's not the motive, but there is behind it an insurance policy that he will take care. I'm suggesting a bracha is a derech. You can take the bracha or don't take the bracha. It's your choice. That's begolui. But behind it, because of it, he, you'll see in a second from another makor, but there is behind it a policy that Ribbono Shel Olam takes care of things that you can't control. And that is a haftocha from Shlomo HaMelech. It's a haftocha. It's a nevuah here. B'chol derochecha do'ehu, and I'm telling you, says Shlomo HaMelech, hu yeyasher, he will take care of those things that are beyond your control, but he'll take care of it, he'll look after it. And therefore, in the second understanding of depth, of understanding in understanding what there is behind a bracha is a life insurance policy. You don't make the bracha for that, but behind it, there is a tremendous protection which is given behind the bracha. Try a third way, a third understanding of how we can understand what's behind a bracha. In Yeshaya Perek Nun Hei, the Navi explains the following pasuk. We say it on a tainis. Dilshu Hashem bihimotzu k'ra'u bi'osakoroi. Search for Hashem when he is to be found. He then explains, ki lo machshavoy sai machshavoy seichem. You'll never ever, in a million years, you'll never work out the ways of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Because your thoughts are not his thoughts. You'll never work it out. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? You'll never work out why things happen in a certain way. Because it's beyond our understanding. As high as it is from earth to the heavens, so it is, are my ways and my thoughts different from yours. You'll never work it out. Then, he then says, the Novi, things which you will yes understand. Now this you can follow. Ki kashe yeireid ageshem b'hashelek min ha-shamayim b'shama lo yoshu ki imhir v'esoretz v'hilido v'etzmicho v'nasen zera l'azareh v'lechem lo oichel. But this you can work out. The rain and the snow fall, and as a result, v'hilido v'etzmicho, everything grows because of the rain and the snow. You can understand the nature of the importance of rain. These psukim On the one hand, there are in Shamayim aspects of Hashgacha which are beyond our understanding. Why there was a Shoah, why this happens to this person. Zelo avodah shelanu. But there are things which, you know, we must have rain, we must have prosperity, and rain and snow are vital. But Chaim Beloshen, in Nefesh HaChaim, in Ruach Chaim, in Pirkei Avos, Beis Mishneh Yud Beis, asks the following question. Why did the Navi turn round and say, when it came to the rain, Kasher yered hageshem v'hashelag min hashamayim, v'shama lo yoshuv? Whoever thought it did. We're not talking about the condensation of the sea and the rain clouds. We're not talking about v'shama lo yoshuv. But Chaim asks, what do you mean v'shama lo yoshuv? Rain doesn't go back, rain goes down. What does it mean v'shama lo yoshuv? It doesn't go back. Of course it doesn't go back. It's a kasha of a Chaim Beloshen. And he explains that the Navi is telling us a principle which we know in learning, Michlal Lav Atashomeya Hein. From something that doesn't happen, you learn that something will yes happen. Shoma lo Yoshev, says Rav Chaim, the rain and the snow do not go back, but the Ruchnias does. In other words, he sends Gashmias and we send Ruchnias. And that is the true economic cycle of prosperity. He sends Gashmias and we send back Ruchnias. And that is how prosperity really works. And therefore, to really understand the nature of what the power of a brocha is, we're sending back Ruchnias. We're sending something back and he'll send back. And that cycle is critical for prosperity and success. And that's how we must understand what the importance of the bracha is. Shama lo yoshuv, the rain and the snow do not go back, but there is a cycle which creates tremendous well-being. It's nothing to do with the Federal Bank or the Federal Reserve or the gnomes in Zurich. It's nothing to do with that. The real value of prosperity and success is the cycle. And that's the cycle. We send back Torah, we send back mitzvahs. But I'm suggesting, when I saw that, I realized the enormous importance of what's behind a brocha. It's creating a whole cycle here. And that is what we need in order to create prosperity in the world. If you follow that, these psukim, and what these psukim are saying, I once heard from Rav Brevda a beautiful understanding of a Gemara in Baba Basra, Daf Ches Amud Aleph. The Gemara brings down a maisa about Rabbi Yehuda Hanossi. As you might know, Rabbi Yehuda Hanossi was fabulously wealthy. He had storehouses which he kept for times of need. Says the Gemara, Rabbi posach oitzros b'shnei batzores. Rabbi opened up his storehouses in times of famine. And he said, Yikonsu, Balei Mikra, Balei Mishnah, Balei Agoda, Balei Halocha, anybody who has any connection at all to Chumash, Mishnah, Gemara, anything at all, you consult and take what I have. Aval al yikonsu amaratzim. Please do not come in amaratzim. Not them. Let's not go into questions, but he didn't want to feed amaratzim, people who don't have any understanding of Torah mitzvahs, any connection at all. The Gemara explains that there was a Talmud, Yonasan ben Amram, a Talmud of Rebbe, who was such a tzaddik that he refused to take because of his Torah. So he dressed himself up and completely disguised his appearance and came and asked for food. And Rebbe asked him, Karata, you learn Chumash? No. Shanisa, Mishnah? No. And I got nothing. I don't learn anything at all. How can I feed you? I have my rules. So he said, Panaseini kekelev uka'oirev, feed me like a dog or a raven. There's not much with you eat. In Chazal, there's a whole Kabbalah in Zohar brings down why dafka the kelev and the oirev. The Zohar brings down that Noach looked after the kelev and the oirev in the teva, even though they broke the rules. They were meshamesh in the teva. They went against the rules. No one was allowed to be together. And the kelev and the oirev did, and Noach still fed them. He looked at, nevertheless, he's still fed. Oh, but the idea is they eat a little. They don't eat much. So he gave him a little bit. He gave him a tiny portion. After he left, says the Gemara, the Komitzdar Rebbe. Rebbe was extremely upset. He was broken that he gave it to him. And his son, Rebbe Shimon, the son of Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi, was so upset that his father was so distressed, he made inquiries. And he found out that it was Yonasan ben Amram, the Talmud of Rebbe, who had dressed himself up and didn't want to come. Rebbe's oyvei, that's what's happening here. If these great Talmidei Chachamim are coming in and not taking in the schus of their Torah, then no way, yikonsu hakol. Like everybody can, I can't take that risk. And therefore anybody can take from my food. The Gemara then finishes and says, Daf Ches Amud Aleph in Baba Basra, Rebbe Lashitosai, Rebbe held, Roiv Puronios Ba'olam is Bame Amaratzim. Most tzoras in the world and punishment comes from Amaratzim. The Gemara is Shver. The Gemara is very difficult because a man is poor, he hasn't got any food, he hasn't learned anything. Leave that aside a second. Oh, but the way the Mefarshim explained it is like this. Rebbe was fully aware of these words, Beshoma Lo Yoshuv. What does it mean as a cycle? A person who knows Chumash or has some connection to Torah Mitzvahs sends back in the cycle. He sends something back. He does something, makes a brocha, something. In times of famine, Ushnei Batzoyres, Rebbe didn't want to take any risk at all. No one. I need prosperity in Klal Yisrael. I'm only giving out to people who will make a brocha pout kamuvan. That's the understanding, because people who send back, people who just cut off the connection, I don't need those people in, I don't need to give my food out to those people. But I don't ask questions, Aniyim, Bavadai, how could he refuse a man who's starving hungry? But Rebbe had a shita that the Puronius came about because they weren't careful enough. And a brocha sends back a shefa. So a person has some connection to Torah Mitzvahs, he's always making prosperity. And that was the shita. That's how we explain that Gemara. There are questions on it, but for our purposes, it's a perfect example of what the Chaim Volozhin meant by the words Veshomer Lo Yoshuv. It goes back because of the cycle, which is critical. My wife and I once had a certain insight into that. We once went up in the Golan on a teal. We went to a certain place in the Kinneret. We were there. We went into the Kenar, I remember, for a meal. It was our mazel. One particular evening when we were there, we went for a meal there, that the army was giving out decorations in the north. A whole big celebration of medals were being given out, and they took over the hotel, the Kenar Hotel. And the hotel had made the most magnificent banquet. And the guests who were there also enjoyed from the food which they were giving to the army. It was a magnificent spread. I mean, it was incredible what they did. They brought out unbelievable plates of food. And we were sitting at the side. There were about five or six guests, and then there were about few hundred soldiers were giving out there. Beautiful. So we sat at the side, we started to eat. We felt very fortunate. We were getting from the meal from what the soldiers were getting. We sat down there in the corner and they came in. There was no question that they had really done a beautiful job, the hotel in catering. It's magnificent. And we sat there and they came along. They were, unfortunately, most of them, 90%, 95% of them were people without a cap or no bar. They sat there and they just pushed it in. And it was awful to see. They just sat there and just ate. There was no bracha, there was no nothing at all. My wife said, forget it, I'm not hungry. It was such a turnoff. Because there was no question the food was outstanding. And with a lack of any recognition at all, that there's a source here of this, who knows lechem l'chol basar, we couldn't take it. It hurts so much because the shefa is so beautiful sometimes. The taste is so magnificent. And not to recognize it, you feel it. That, I'd like to suggest, is the third way of appreciating. The first is the Oirach Toiv. The second is the life insurance policy behind the bracha. The third is that the real economic cycle, according to the way we understand the Novi Yeshaya and the Chaim Volozhin's Kasha, and the Gemara in Baba Basra, that is the real cycle of prosperity. That's the way it really works. Shomer lo Yoshuv, we send Ruchnias, and he sends Gashmus. That's the Limud, says Reb Chaim, from this Pasuk. The fourth, way of perhaps to appreciate what's behind it is a short one, but the message is so clear. If you look, I think they're the last words which Moshe Rabbeinu spoke before B'zois HaBrocha. B'zois HaBrocha was the last thing he said. But after the Shira in Hazinu, the Pasuk brings down, after he's finished all the brachas and the Shefa and the Hazhora to Klal Yisrael, the last thing which Moshe Rabbeinu turned around and said to Klal Yisrael, Ki loy dovo reik hu mikem. Hadova Hazen, he explains, that's the last thing he says. Ki loy dovo reik. It's not reik. All these Torah and mitzvahs which I'm giving you are not empty. There's a tremendous source of a reservoir here, of whole Shefa of goodness and prosperity and security in the Torah. The Medrash says on these words, "V'im reik hu mikem." And if you think they're empty, it's you. It's not the Torah. If you think what the Torah is telling you is empty, mikem. It's not from the Torah. Lo davar reik hu mikem. V'im reik hu, says the Medrash, mikem. Say Chazal, gematria of mikem is Meah, the 100. The 100 brachas are full of Shefa. And if you don't think they're important, you made them unimportant. But each one is so significant. Mikem, Gematria, Chazal, learn that, that's the reference to Meah brachas. There are other sources as well. Balaturim brings down in this week's Pasha by the Loshen by Adoni Tzedek, when he came out, Boruch Kel Elyon, by he said, it's a Loshen of Boruch. There were 7 psukim in the Torah where the Loshen of Boruch Ma'achiv Gad, the Loshen of Boruch is used, and altogether there are 100 words in all the 7 references referring to the 100 brachas. It's an interesting, about a Turim brings it down and the reference in Gematria. But the words are precious, and each bracha counts. I don't know if you heard of it, in England there was an Odom Gavol Ma'oid, the Dayan of the Kedasia, the Rav Duna, the father of Rabban David Duna. His name was Rav Yosef Duna. Was an Odom Gadol Ma'od in London, a Posek and a tremendous Machanech and Mashpia in London. I remember at the Hespedim, he died a few years ago around Pesach time, and at the Hespedim, which I went to, one of the sons got up and told the following Maisa of his father, an unbelievable Maisa. He said, one Bein Azmanim, the Rav went over to Oshiva Bacher, who went from the shul, and he said, "Nu, where are you holding?" So the Bacha says, "Rebbe, we're in the middle of Bar Mitzvah." "No, no, no, where are you holding?" He says, "Rebbe, I don't know, I just told you. And we're holding in the middle of Bar Mitzvah, that's where we're in." "I never asked you that. Where are you holding with your Meah Brachas?" He says, "Rebbe, I don't understand." He said, "You don't know what number you're up to." Said, "What do you mean?" "You have no idea where you are in the 100. And the son explained that the father knew continually during the day what number he was up to. Can you imagine one? As I'm up to number 54, I've got another 46 to go. Person knows every day, he knows. And he knew every day where he was up to. When he reached 100, he was a happy man. He finished his 100 the day. An unbelievable way of living. He was so alert. He knew what number he was up to. He was asking the boy, "You don't know where you're up to." These people are so aware. I can't imagine knowing where I'm up to each day, but these people do. They check it out. They know where they're holding. These are the 4 references which I wanted to bring, which I hope will give breadth. The Oirach Toiv, the life insurance policy, the idea of the economic cycle, Lo Yoshuv, and finally, it is reik, then it's mikem. The 100 specifically are not empty. What I'd now like to do is to go into the wording of the bracha and explain, using Rishonim, Achronim, what is behind the words and why these words that we have in the bracha. Why does it say Baruch Atosh? What's behind these words? Most Rishonim hold that the word Baruch is an explanation of the Makor HaBracha, the source of all bracha. Baruch means like the source, the hakor, the recognition that he is the source of all. Most Rishonim hold like that. And therefore when you're saying a brocha, it's an appreciation from the word brecha. Brecha is a reservoir, a store. And he is the store, he is the makor habrocha. Most Rishonim hold that's what the word baruch means. But I'd like to give you more. In Tshuva HaRashba, in Chelek Aleph, Tshuva Tov Kof Gimel, the Rashba goes further. Rabbeinu Bachai also brings this down in Pashas Ekev on the Loshon of Yachalto Vesavoto Uveirachto Es Hashem Elokecho. In Perek Ches Pasuk Yud in Devarim. They also, the Rabbeinu Bachai also, but the Rashba is really the core of this idea. Rabbi Chaim Baloshin brings it out in Nefesh HaChaim Shah Beis, right at the beginning, he explains what is the meaning of the word Baruch. And he says like this. Let's use the wording first of Rabbeinu Bachai. If the Ribbono Shel Olam is the source of all bracha, in reality he doesn't need what we're saying. We're not taking him any further. He's not growing because of what we're saying. It's for us and not for him. And therefore, when we say Baruch HaTor, what he didn't gain, he's the source of all bracha. So if he's the source, I haven't improved him, his position in any way. I am duty bound to say it, but he doesn't have to really hear it. And therefore, says Rabbeinu Bachai, and the Rashba picks it up, when we're saying a bracha, we're recognizing the source, but also asking for more. And therefore, the wording of a bracha is a loshen, says Rabbi Chaim Baloshin, of ribui. Who knows saying lechem l'chol basar? Who yachzor v'yitain? V'yitain, he'll keep on giving. And therefore, the word baruch means that there should be a continuation of what there is already. That's the meaning of a bracha. You're saying thank you, but you're also asking for more of what there is. Let me explain to you, maybe with a halacha, we can take it a little bit further. You might know that when you bench, and you ate bread, you're supposed to leave the crumbs on the table for benching. You can clear everything else off, but the crumbs should stay. In Shulchan Aruch Siman Kuf Pei Aleph, the Shulchan Aruch brings down that the crumbs should be left on the table, and the Mogen Avraham explains why. She'ein habrocha chal ala reikom. A bracha never falls on nothing. A bracha falls on something. And that's why we leave the crumbs on the table, so that the bracha will fall on the crumbs, and he gave bread, and he'll continue to give bread. And it will be a cycle which will continue. Where do we know this from? And the Mogen Avraham brings down from the source, next week's Haftorah, from the wife of Ovadia. If you know the story in Malachim, at the beginning of Malachim Aleph, Ovadia was a Novi, and he had looked after all the Nevi'im in the time of Ahab and Izebel. And he had supported them in two caves, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave, and he had done everything possible to look after them, and then died. And he had borrowed money, and he had taken loans, and she, the Rebbetzin, was left with just a pack of debts and two sons. The creditors came, took away her two children as slaves, and she was left with nothing. She had absolutely nothing at all left at all. Except, say Chazal, she had the tiniest measure of oil. Tiny little, Chazal say, enough, all she had was enough to dip the end of a little finger. That's all she had nothing else. She went to her husband's kever, the Mephoshim explained in Melochim, and kept on davening and davening, and eventually a baskol came out and told her that Elisha will come to town. He'll give you a bracha. She waited, and Elisha turned up. He turned around and said to the lady, it's the beginning of the first part of next week's Haftorah, Parshas Vayera, Ma yesh loch baboyis? What do you have at home? She had nothing except this tiny measure. He said, if that's the case, then go and borrow from all your neighbors and friends the jugs, the vases, every single container you can possibly do, and put it in your house. I'm going to go out of the door, and you pour. And because of the pouring, you'll see it will pour and pour. And Chazal explained, he went out there, and she began to pour, and every single container was full of oil. She became fabulously wealthy. Chazal say in Chazal, she became one of the richest families in Klal Yisrael, Ad Soif Kol Adoyrois, her family. Who are they? I do not know. But whoever they are, they became unbelievably wealthy, all because of the oil from the bracha of Elisha. If you want to make a good shidduch, I can't help you. I don't know who they are, but they're forever and ever because of the bracha of the oil of Elisha. There in the Shulchan Aruch, the Machaz Yisashekel brings down, why is it that if she borrowed the cans, why couldn't she borrow the oil? Why did Elisha ask and say to Ma Yesh Lach Babois, what do you have in the house? Couldn't she borrow the oil? Says the man, no. She couldn't borrow the oil. Why not? And the Mephoshim explained, because only from now in our times, from after 6 days of creation, we only have Yesh Mi Yesh. There's no more Yesh Me'ayim, something from nothing. She had to own the Makor. When she owned the source, then they could pour and pour. But she had to own the source. From there we learn, remember Barry Finkel in the Mir once explained this, Shia Bari, that's the raya, that the bracha falls on something. And that's the meaning of B'chaim B'lozhen Ribui. The bracha was for more. Remember, there's an episode in the Gemara in Brachas, Daf Zayin Amud Aleph. The Gemara brings down, I really don't understand this Maisa, but the Maisa is as follows. Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur walked into the Kodesh Kodoshim one year and he saw an apparition, whatever it means, he saw the Shekhinah. I don't know what it means, but he saw the Shekhinah. And the Shekhinah turned around and said to Rabbi Shmuel, Borcheni Bani, give me a brocha. It's a beautiful song, you know, Tanya, the beautiful song Tanya. Borcheni Bani. So what did Rabbi Shmuel say? Yehi watzei milfanecha sheyichbu shuvachamecha v'yikonsum mitoisecha b'midas harachamim. What was the bracha? You are already the makor ha-bracha. You should always be rachamim. You are rachamim, more rachamim. That's the bracha. The bracha is more. That's the meaning of a bracha. Bracha is what there is to increase on it. It is a recognition. Both Rishonim hold that the word baruch refers to the meaning of a hakoras hatoiv. But behind the source, and that's what Rabbeinu Bahai brings out in Parshas Va'eikev on the Lashon of Erat. He is the Makor, but he doesn't need the wording, and therefore the wording, what we're saying in our bracha, is a request for more of what there is, and that's the Shefa. That's the meaning of the word Baruch. Next, every bracha has in it a grammatical mistake. If you know in a bracha, if you've paid attention, it's grammatically incorrect. The bracha begins with Baruch Ator, you who, and ends Ha Moitzi Lechem Min Haaretz. He who goes from you to he. It should say Shehoitzeisa Lechem Min Haaretz. You to you goes from you. Baruch Ator Shehakon Yebidvoroi. But it should be you at the end, not he. Why does it change? Someone once asked that question to the Rashba. In Tshuvas HaRashba, Chelek Hei, Tshuva Nun Beis. The Rashba answers the question. Why is the bracha grammatically incorrect? What's the wording behind it? And this is what he says. He says that there's a Siba Ben Istoris, which we don't understand, I'm not going into Kabbalah, he says, but Alpin Nigla. This is what the Rashba explains. There are two yesodos which we have to understand when we're making a bracha. The first is that the Ribono Shel Olam creates whatever there is. He is Man Tzikol HaMetzius. He creates everything that there is of what we have. So you have an apple in your hand. So he created the apple. Secondly, you must understand that you don't understand him at all. Says the Rashba, these are the two yesodos which a bracha is trying to make us understand. Let's explain. Baruch Ator, Ator, you made this apple. So the Ator is signifying what you created. And that's the Ator. That's why we go to second person. You who created the apple. The problem is, in simple language, we might shrink him into being an apple maker. He makes apples. What do you mean he makes apples? It's third person, which becomes obscure, which becomes passive. I don't know him. You who made the apple, Baruch Ator, he makes fruit on the tree. He who I don't understand, he's far greater than just an apple maker. And that, says the Rashba, is the reason why, in the words of the Rashba, shelo leshabeshes hadas, means to become an apikoides. You might think, I know who Hashem is. He makes apples, he makes oranges, he creates ice cream and cookies, and I have him in my hand. I have him in my hand. How ridiculous. So therefore, it shifts into third person from Yuhu to Hihu. And the Hihu shows us that you don't understand. He's much, much greater and beyond your understanding. That's why the bracha starts with Ator, because it's addressing what I'm taking, and then is removed into the passive form, the Hihu, so I don't understand. I admit I don't understand. Now the Shemos. Every bracha has three Shemos in it, really. Hashem, Elokeinu, and Melech HaOlam. Why? Why so many words? Why don't we just say Baruch Atah Hashem, Boi Priyoitz? Why Melech Elokeinu and Melech HaOlam? For this we must turn to the writings of the Vilna Gaon. In his commentary on the Chumash, Aderes Eliyahu, in Perek Aleph Pasuk Vov, the Gaon explains exactly why we need Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. This is what the Gaon says. It's similar to the Rashba, but at the same time it adds a little bit a greater dimension. If you remember, the Rashba says, I need to be told, you who created what I have in front of me, that he himself is removed. The word Yud and He and Vov and He, that is beyond my understanding. We don't even say the word right. We don't even say the word right. It's not, we say Ado and then Noi. We say Adonus. But that's not what the word said. The word on the page said Yud and then Hey and Vav and Hey. So why don't we say that word? Rabbeinu Bachai asked this question in Parshas Kisiso. We should say Yud and then Hey. The answer is if we would say that, we would be over and Loisisa Shem Hashem Lashov. Because you don't know what you're talking about. If you would say Yud and Hey, but you don't know what you're saying. So you have to say Adnus. You have to say Ado and then Noi. Because I don't know what, I understand that. Master of all. I give him a name which is not, it's a nickname, Kevyochel. I'm saying Adnus, but it's not what's written on the page because I can't say that word. Because if I say Yud and Hey, I don't know what I'm saying, and that would be over Noisisa. I just want to mention, I just recently in Shul and someone made a terrible mistake. A chazan was davening. You have to know how to say the name as well. The Aleph has a patach, ah. The Dalet does not have a chirik nor a shvo. It's not adi and it's not ado. It's a cholam, o. Or Lipishas say oi. There isn't a yud there, but it's oi or her. German people say au or oi, but it's not a. Someone was davening, was saying ado and then noi. It's wrong. Wrong. It's Ado. It's a cholam. Ado or Adoi or Adao, but it's not Adi and it's not Ado. It's Adao. It's a cholam on it. And the Nun has a comment. Noi. Noi at the end. You have to know how to say the word properly, otherwise it's also below Siso. It's Ado, Adoi, but it's not Ado or Adi. That's the first name. So what the Rashba said that we need to know that we don't understand, that's why we have Shem Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei there. Now, the word Elohim, we know always means the manager, the director, the provider. The first Perek in the Chumash is Bereshis Bara Elohim, the creator, the designer. The word Elohim always means the provider. So why don't we say Baruch Atah Hashem Elohim, says the Gaon. Because here we have to get into what we mentioned right at the very beginning. What we receive as Jewish people is from Elokeinu. It's directly provided. This apple has my name on it. And it comes from Hashem. For Klal Yisrael, there's something called Hashkocha Protis. So we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu. For the rest of the world, is Melech HaOlam. That's general supplies are given. The shops are full of apples. That's for them. But for Klal Yisrael, we say Elokeinu. There's direct Hashkocha for whatever we have. As against Umas HaOlam, Goyim are given, just mass supplies are given, like a warehouse. That's the reason why the bracha, it's like the brashba the other way around. Hashem is telling us what we don't understand. That's the name. And Elokeinu is directly for me. Not Elokim, Elokeinu. Melech HaOlam is for the rest of the world. That is the nusach of the bracha, and that's what we're saying here. Let's go from the beginning. Baruch refers to the shefa, the recognition of thank you, but inside it is also, like we mentioned, the Maisa, it's a bracha for more. It's a request for more as well. Ator, the Bashbaz Tshuva of you who made this apple, but I go back to the end of the bracha, which always goes into the third person, to tell me that I don't understand, to make sure I don't shrink him. And the Shema is Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. Hashem is to make sure that I mention him, but I don't understand, but that doesn't matter, you must mention him, because he's beyond my understanding. Elokeinu is the apple that has my address on it, and Melech Olam is the supplier for the whole of the world. You have to be careful also. I'll tell you a mice that happened to me about saying the words properly. Once when I lived in Hanof, there was a Kiddush on the street. And I took my children, who were little at the time, to a Kiddush. And I sat there at the Kiddush. And the man who was sitting opposite me, I knew him well. He was a famous Talmud of the Manchester Rosh Hashiva. So my children were sitting around me. And when I finished making Kiddush, he turned around and said, Yoinason, my Rebbe would never have said Amen to that bocha that you just made. I said, why? He said, you dropped the hay. He held, if you drop the hay, then you don't say Amen. I must have said Melech Olam. I didn't say Melech Ho'olam. He held that was an incorrect bracha, and you don't say, I don't read Paschana. But that's what he held. Well, my children were looking at me. No, I have to make a proper bracha. Ho'olam. The hay is there. Melech Ho'olam. Just another mice that happened to me. I mean, how careful you have to be. That you don't realize the nusach. Once there was a, I remember in Eretz Yisrael, there was a, it's a tremendous chamsin, and I went and asked the shayla of an Adam Godel in Geula. I had a certain shayla I went and asked, and it was so hot he gave me a drink of water. If you're sitting in front of an Adam Godel, you probably make the best bocha in your life. No, I mean, I was sitting in front of him, and I said, Baruch. I said it so beautifully, I said it so carefully afterwards. And I said, he said, Amen. And after I was drinking, he said, Zaya bocha me'od yafe. And I, those words rang in my ear. Who does he think he's talking to? No one says to me, bracha yafeh. You know, a five-year-old, you say, bracha yafeh. And I thought to myself, you don't say that to me. Bracha yafeh. I think I had a gray beard at the time. And I got insulted. Bracha yafeh. And I looked at his face, and I realized I made a terrible mistake. He wasn't being cynical. He meant it. And I thought, well, afterwards, I thought to myself, how foolish he meant it. Why don't you make a nice bracha? Why is it only to a child you turn around and say, bracha yafeh? We're also supposed to make a bracha. To a child you turn around and say, bracha yafeh. And my kids always used to say, Zaya bracha yafeh. Yeah, but I also have to make a bracha yafeh. Bracha yafeh. To make a nice bracha. And I thought to myself, those words registered with me as being like, for a child, of it. We're also supposed to make a bracha yafeh. Bracha yafeh. That's the, sorry?
No.
Bracha yafah, maybe. The third part is what I'd like to, I hope it'll help. The first part of the Shia, all based on what Steinman had said, the idea of the Meir Bracha is to be so careful. We've seen already what's behind a bracha, the koyach of a bracha. I'd like to end, I've abused a little bit the moshel of the Alter. The Alter from Kelm gave a moshel. I've adapted it myself, but I hope it helps you understand what's behind the Meir Brachas. Maybe we should have begun. The Rambam in Hilchos Brachas, right at the very beginning, Perek Aleph, Halacha Dalet, explains there are three types of brachas. The first type of bracha is the bracha Bichas Hanenim, Shahakov, Hamoitzi, Hazones Oilam Kuloi, Alamichyo. Bichas Hamozen is Daraisa, Vyachalto Vesoboto Beirachto. Second type of bracha is the bracha of a mitzvah, Sheki Lishonu Bemitzvah Sobetzivan, Vahadik Ne'ashol Shabbos, These are mitzvahs, birchas ha-mitzvahs. The third type of mitzvah, bracha, is a bracha of shevach v'hoidoyah, like Hallel, Shmoneh Esrei, Mogen Avrom, shevach v'hoidoyah, three types of brachas which we say. But then the Rambam adds at the end, why? Why so many brachas and why different types of brachas all the time? And the words of the Rambam are so powerful. Kedei, says the Rambam, lezochroi tomid uliyira milfonov. You'll remember him. You'll remember him always. And here's the kasha, which the Alter von Kelm asks. The Alter asks, we know that in learning, in Gemara, there's something called a klal and a prat. The klal is only made up of the pratim. Supposing you have a klal of a certain melacha by Shabbos. So there are pratim, which are all... What is the klal? The klal is no more, no less, than all the pratim inside the klal. Asks the Alter, if that's the case, so why don't you start the day, every single day, and just say one bracha, shahakol nihiyeh b'boroi, and you're finished. Gamanu. Have a cup of coffee. Shahakol nihiyeh b'boroi. Gamanu. No more brachas. It covers it all. And that's the klal. The klal is, everything is according to his words. You don't have to say more. Kasha, the Alter von Kelm. And Rabbi Yerucham talks about it with a beautiful moshel. I've changed the moshel, but you know the answer, but hear it in the way of the moshel. It'll help, I hope. A Texan, a rich man from Texas, is sitting on a plane coming into Heathrow Airport. Sitting next to him is an Englishman. As the plane comes in to land, the Texan turns around and he starts to make conversation with the Englishman. You'll excuse me, I changed it for my purposes, but I hope it'll make an impression. The Texan turns around and says to the Englishman, you English? He says, yeah, I'm English. He says, oh really? I heard that the Queen of England is a rich lady. Yeah, she's well off. She has a lot of money. Texan says, well, I'm very rich as well. Wait 1 minute. He says, I'm where I come from. Everybody has a pool in the backyard. Everybody has a Lexus, a Mercedes. On my street, we're all very rich. I'm very rich. The Englishman takes one look at him. And he decides, you know, let me tell you something. Have you been to London before? He says, no, I've never been to London before. He says, I'd like to make a suggestion to you. When you get off the plane and you go into London, go to the center there and you'll see there's an enormous palace there. There were 600 rooms in Buckingham Palace. An enormous, enormous palace. She has no mortgage payments on it. It's all paid up. It's all hers. With an enormous staff. And it's, just take a look at it, you'll see. It's an incredibly large area with gardens and it's a palace. It belongs to the Queen of England. Then he turns around and he says, you know, and if you go on a trip, go up the River Thames and you'll go to a place, there's a place called Hampton Court. Hampton Court is an incredible building. It's a massive, massive area. With gardens and it's an enormous palace. She owns that as well. And then you'll go up to another part of London, you go to 20 miles away, 20 minutes away, it's a place called Windsor Castle. Windsor Castle is incredible. The grounds of Windsor... I once went with my wife, we went on the drive to Windsor Castle. This is exactly what happened. We drove up to the... And then round about, we were about 10 minutes away, and the gardens, and tremendous gardens all the way around. And we parked the car, as we turned, we turned the garden, the car faced one of the gates into the gardens. And the gates opened. So my wife said, let's go in. Gates open. As we drove, the car drove, gates open. We drove in. It's like every blade of grass had been cut with scissors. And there's acres and acres of it's bigger than the area. It's much bigger than the map Aleph and Beis and Gimel. It's enormous. And the trees and the flowers. And you could go for an hour. You could just drive and drive and drive. It's incredible, Windsor Castle, the gardens. Windsor Gardens it's called. Miles and miles of gardens. So we drove around and we saw there was nobody else there. There was no one around. So we drove, no garbage, nothing, just magnificent gardens, miles and miles. Eventually, a car came whizzing up from behind us with a siren going on. I said, where's your pass? I said, nope, what are you doing here? So I said, well, the gate's open, go straight out. You're not allowed to come here. We went round the long way round and never seen anything so magnificent. It was part of the gardens of Windsor Castle. So the Texan turns around and says, you'll take a look at Windsor Castle. Then he turns around to him and says to him, and now when you come back into London, go to the Tower of London. The Tower of London has the crown jewels. The crown jewels are millions and millions. The queen has 14 crowns. 14 crowns. Each one is worth thousands and thousands. Millions. And he says to him, the Englishman turns around and says, and by the way, you know, you'll walk around London. It's known the queen has she has, I think, over 300,000 acres of land, and over 2,000 buildings belong to something called the Crown Estate, like the Royal Estate. So you have all the City of London and the buildings, it's all hers. She owns it all. She's incredibly wealthy, this woman. So if you take a look and you walk around London, you'll know that most of the buildings, the Texan suddenly turns around. He says, well, I think I made a mistake. He said, yeah, you made a mistake. You know, this is more than a pool in the backyard and a Mercedes. We're talking about real, real deep wealth here. What would have happened if the Englishman would have turned around and said, nah, the Queen is very, very, very rich? So the Texan would have turned around and say, well, I'm very, 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 very rich. We're playing with klalim here. Won't get you anywhere. The Englishman had to turn around and say, now listen, let's start with Buckingham Palace, then there's Windsor Castle, there's Hampton Court, then there's Crown Jewels, and then there's most of the property around there. Mi prat, le prat, le prat, le prat. That makes an impression. I was thinking, that's the meaning, what the Rambam says, le zochroi tomid ul yira milfonov. When you hit the pillow at night, and you've gone through 100, then you suddenly realize, what does it mean? Adon Olam, Hashem Molach. You suddenly have a whole, you became a Yehudi, a wonderful guest. You suddenly realize what it means to be, it's not empty all this. This is all a shefa, a tremendous shefa which is behind it. But you won't get there just by saying a shehakol nir bivoy. It won't take you there. You need to have the detail, and from the detail comes the yiras shamayim and the whole hakorah of what does it mean behind the bracha. I hope these areas have helped create an understanding of the significance and the importance, not just of Meir Brochas, but in breadth of what's behind it, but also in depth what the wording is behind it. And the moshul of every single Brocha, Shelot Avareku Mikem, there's a tremendous amount behind it. That was the shiur which I wanted to start in Mitzvah Shem B'Sim. Next week, the shiur will be on a bridge to Shamayim. How does a person make a connection? But I wanted to start with something a little bit more. The Maisa next week will more the understanding of what's behind the connection between Adam and Amokim in Tefillah. Good night. A good Shabbat. Any questions or any?
According to the explanation that the Brochas are Ribui.
Yes.